8, 26 through 40. Beginning then at verse 26 of chapter 8. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road." So he got up and went. And there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join his chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up with him and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart and you say, if you may, and he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And verse 38, and he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized them. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at the Azotus, and he passed through and kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. We'll leave off there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, but it isn't for everyone. It's only for those for whom you make this true, and we pray this would be true of every soul here today, Father. Who are we to come before a holy God? What is man that you're mindful of him? We know you're merciful. That's the only thing that explains your kindness, that explains you giving us your word and giving us your Son. And Lord, reveal Jesus to us today. Reveal your law, reveal your gospel. Guide your sheep and encourage them. Lord, we pray our minds would be focused. We pray our hearts would be opened. Give us understanding. And Lord, do all this for your own name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The composer, classical composer, Felix Mendelssohn, was from a Jewish family. And being Jews, they were marginalized in Germany in the 19th century. And as a young man, Mendelssohn sang in a choir. And on one occasion, he was singing that great masterpiece by J.S. Bach, the St. Matthew Passion, that great Christian masterpiece. And one of his fellow choir members turned to another choir member and said, "Oh, look at the Jew boy raise his voice to Christ. Look at the Jew boy raise his voice to Christ." Can you imagine the sense of exclusion that he would have felt? How would you have felt if somebody made a comment like that to you? Nobody likes being marginalized. Nobody likes feeling disqualified. Human beings have an innate desire to be included. A desire to be on the outside would be the exception to the norm, not the norm itself. We deeply, internally crave community. People congregate in cities. They congregate in towns. People develop friendships. They build neighborhoods. They start families. It's a drive deep within us. It has very deep moorings. Perhaps it's because we're made in the image of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that inner Trinitarian relationship in God. Perhaps that's the cause of why we crave fellowship. I'm not entirely sure, I'm speculating. But at any rate, we're wounded when we're cast out. Wounded when we're excluded. Sometimes those who have yet to trust in Jesus Christ delay and distract themselves with other and lesser cares. They feel they're outside of the embrace of mercy because they're disqualified. How could God have mercy on me? Or as one man said to me once, I was taking him out for coffee, and he said, I can't be saved until I'm more godly. I need to be more godly, then I can be saved. But for now, I'm excluded. I'm cut off. Other times, though, it's those who have trusted in Christ that feel excluded. They end up feeling like a waterlogged and damaged piece of art that's beyond restoration. But there is no reason for thinking this. There exists no reason in you for thinking that you are excluded from the fruits of Christ's accomplishments. As long as you're alive, you can repent and believe and live, and you can live forever. Now, the man we read about in Acts chapter 8 would have known what it was like to feel excluded. This man was an Ethiopian eunuch, and he would have known what it's like to be excluded. This man's a pious convert to Judaism, and he was on his way to Jerusalem to involve himself in the religious life of the city. He was there to worship, and on the way back, he encounters Philip, a man sent of God who preaches Christ to him. And he believes, and he gets baptized, and he goes his way back to Ethiopia. Now, this is not really what I wanted to speak about, but just to take a little detour. It's amazing the providence of God that you see here in this man. It's so instrumental. You recall in the 8th verse of the first chapter of the book of Acts, Jesus made this promise to the disciples. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. And in Greco-Roman lore, Ethiopia was the remotest part of the earth. So here you have this man who can read. He has his own Isaiah scroll, which would have been so rare in those days. He's becoming biblically literate. He gets saved. He's in a position of high authority. And he goes back to Ethiopia rejoicing. I mean, it's just so obvious that he's serving the purpose of God. And he doesn't understand, backing up a bit, he doesn't understand the text he's reading. So in the middle of the desert, God sends him Philip, runs beside the chariot, and explains the meaning of the text. And as soon as he wants to be baptized, in the middle of the desert, they just come by water. I mean, it's amazing. It's so obviously of the Lord. He provides everything. But equally as amazing as the providence of God is the mercy of God we see in this man's salvation. You see, we know that Ethiopia was looked down upon through Semitic lenses, through the Jewish eyes of that time. Ethiopia was seen as a wicked nation. We learn that the children of Cush, that's Africa, children of Cush, were viewed with disdain, Numbers 12:1. We know that the prophet Amos compared Israel when it was unfaithful to Ethiopia, Amos 9:7. Zephaniah 2:12 says this nation was under the wrath of God. So there's no doubt that the eunuch would have felt disqualified and excluded merely being an Ethiopian. But being a eunuch makes it even worse. A eunuch is an emasculated male, and these individuals were forbidden by God's own law. Deuteronomy 23:1 forbade eunuchs from being in the fellowship of God's people. Now, that being said, Isaiah spoke of a time when this would change in the 56th chapter of his book. He spoke of a time when eunuchs would be brought in. But at this point in time, those Jews who were not messianic would not be thinking in terms of Isaiah 56. They'd be working with the Deuteronomy 23 paradigm. They would still think that they were to be excluded. We have an Ethiopian eunuch. And on top of all this, there's internal evidence that he felt excluded. You recall, he said, how can I understand without a teacher? How can I understand unless somebody guides me? See, there seems to be a note of frustration in his remarks. Also, the options he tables. Is this about Isaiah or someone else? To somebody who was more well-informed in Jerusalem, they would probably be saying, is this about Jesus of Nazareth, whom I'm hearing so much about? you know? It would be either pro and con. There was a church in Jerusalem, and then there was the Jews who did not believe. Both of them would have been talking about Jesus of Nazareth. The fact that he doesn't even table this as an option and says, well, how can I understand without a teacher? It seemed to indicate he's not getting teaching. Also, when he desired to be baptized, he said, what excludes me? Why can't I be baptized? Is there any reason why I can't be baptized? What prevents me? Again, there's that expectation of exclusion, that sense of, am I excluded? Am I prevented from this, from coming to this? And yet, he was not excluded, and that's the amazing thing. His sense of exclusion was not matched by any actual exclusion in reality. His sense was wrong. It was ill-informed, even though it was originally based on correct biblical assumptions. It was wrong. And the people that were making him feel excluded were wrong. They were not biblically informed. The age of the eunuch was done, of having those kind of distinctions. So you can see that if your conscience is not informed by the Word of God, you'll have wrong categories. Your conscience will give you false information. You might think yourself excluded. You may feel that way. But are you also wrong? When you read the Old Testament, you learn that God revealed himself to a small people group, the Jews, and he did not do so for other nations. And why was this so? Well, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 7 that God's reason for taking to himself a particular people group was because of his own good pleasure. This verse has always amazed me, these two verses, Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of the peoples, but because the Lord loved you. So the Lord did not set his love upon you, or nor choose you, for any reason in you, but because he loved you. Now, when I read that, that almost doesn't even seem to make any sense. The Lord loves you and has chosen you because he loves you. And why did he love you? Well, that's because he chose you. Right, but why did he choose you? Well, that's because he loves you. And that's as far as you can get with that question with God. There's no reason in you why he should set his love upon you. And you see, this is really the bone in the throat that people have with this idea of election, is the seeming arbitrariness of it. It would be one thing if we could peg it on something in us, but when it's God himself who chooses freely, it's uncomfortable. But I can't help you. That's what it says. That's what it means. But still the question remains, why not everyone else? Why did God not freely decide to set his love upon other people? But again, the answer is the same. He didn't want to. He freely decided to give other people justice, and at the same time, he confined a river of undeserved mercy and kindness to a very narrow canal of humanity. You see, God's reason for excluding is the same as his reason for accepting, his own free good pleasure. But this means that there's no reason in you for thinking you're excluded. There exists no reason whatsoever for thinking that you're excluded. Knowing that God decides to set his love upon a person or people group freely without being compelled by anything in them, then we cannot know if we're excluded or if others are. All we know is that the offer is open and we can repent and believe. We have no ground for saying that we're excluded or making others feel that way. If you're excluded by God, if he has decreed to exclude you, you won't know until you get to hell, until you wake up in the unutterable agonies of the outer darkness. We often speak of assurance of salvation, but assurance of damnation is hell itself. But as long as you're here, as long as you're alive, you don't have that assurance of yourself or for another, and we can't think like that. As long as you're alive, you're within the sphere of mercy. And what is more, the season of God's freely limiting that river of mercy to narrow straits has passed. Like a zipper unzipping, the banks are spreading, the banks are becoming greatly distanced, and the once small river of God's mercy is now engulfing the whole planet. The promise that was given to Abraham that he would inherit the earth is being fulfilled. Acceptance is eclipsing rejection. as we read in Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. You see, those laws of a ceremonial nature that God freely imposed, He's torn down. You see, there were ceremonial laws. This unclean nation, this unclean eunuch, it wasn't because of anything intrinsic in them, for then God couldn't change His mind. You see, God is changeless. And if there was something in the eunuch itself, he could never change his position later. He would have to reject them all the time. But the fact that he's accepting them now means that even when he was rejecting them before, he was doing it freely. If you understand what I mean. His rejection was free. The only reason he built those walls was to tear them down and to show the world his mercy. He confined it to a narrow passageway that he might tear down those walls and show his love for the entire earth. So the Deuteronomy 23 imperative, therefore, is now done away with. When the Lamb of God came and ushered in that age of the Messiah in which we now find ourselves, that imperative has been overridden. Isaiah 56, which I've referred to already, says this: neither let the son of a stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. So we have the stranger and we have the eunuch. And God says, let neither of them feel excluded. Now, in Acts 8, we have both in one. We have a stranger and a eunuch. We have an Ethiopian eunuch. So you see, Acts 8 is really a fulfillment, a realization of Isaiah 56. As one commentator puts it, commenting on Deuteronomy 23, prophecy breaks through the limits of law. Isaiah 56 breaks through Deuteronomy 23. And it was always God's plan to include people of every tribe and tongue and condition. Isaiah speaks of both foreigners and eunuchs. And here in Acts 8, we have both being accepted, both coming to Christ in this one man. Throughout the book of Acts, we find other types of what we might be tempted to think of as potential disqualifiers. We find the self-acknowledged blasphemer and persecutor of God's church, self-acknowledged chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, finding mercy. And his sin provided no impediment to mercy. So Ethiopian eunuchs are brought in, the worst of sinners are brought in, suicidal Gentile prison guards are brought in. There seems to be no restriction, and there isn't. And examples like this could be multiplied. Without distinction, all who come will live. Like a rose, God's kingdom had a narrow and thorn-covered stem. It passed through the centuries, unapproachable and small. But in the fullness of time, stem gave way to flower. And now the kingdom of God engulfs the whole earth. You see, the gospel was God's agenda from eternity. And we must not limit this glory and fullness. There is no legitimate reason for viewing yourself or others in the church as excluded. It's illegal. It's not biblically correct. Now, what is it that leads to a sense of exclusion today? I'm sure we don't... I don't know, I guess I can't say for sure. I don't really know. I'm sure we don't have any eunuchs here today. But there might be other causes of exclusion. Race can be one. Some parts of the world still have the view that the kingdom of God is to be confined to a particular ethnic sector. I was looking on the internet the other day, and there was a ministry, if you can call it that, a church group, with this guy with a cowboy hat and a handlebar mustache, and below it says, we believe in bringing the gospel to the Aryan peoples, to the Germanic peoples. I mean, that's really sick. White supremacist evangelicals, quote unquote. So that stuff still exists. Economic considerations are another. You find that even in the early church, even in the book of James, he's already having to deal with that. People are getting different seating priority in the church. Already there's segregation. You see what we're doing? We keep re-erecting these Ethiopian eunuch kind of categories, but they're not correct. They're not for today. We can't think like this. More likely for us today, though, the sense of exclusion will probably come from manner of life. Somebody lives a certain way, they've struggled with some sin, and then we cut them off and we exclude them. Or we think of ourselves, that I've done this so many times, I don't think God could restore me back. So manner of life, ungodliness, can sometimes lead to a sense of exclusion. I look back at my own life as a God-hater, and I look back on the evil that I did, and sometimes I think that I couldn't possibly be saved. I must be excluded. My sense of salvation must be illusory. It must not be real. I must be deceived. Even in my day-to-day existence, when I sin, I feel I'm cut off. I can't be received back into divine favor. But this is not in step with the gospel. It's not true. All who repent and believe, whether you're walking with the Lord or you never have yet, will be included. There's no Ethiopian eunuch categories allowed today. Now, I'm going to end with a warning and an encouragement. Firstly, a warning. We have no right to look upon any in our families, at work, at church, or wherever, as excluded. Those who acknowledge the coming of the Messiah in Jesus Christ must also affirm the fulfillment of Isaiah 56. You cannot view anybody in the church, neighborhood, family, circle of friends, or whatever, as out of bounds. See, the Ethiopian eunuch also, he didn't go back to Jerusalem. Once he got saved, he never went back there. Right? Jesus said, not one stone will be left upon another in Jerusalem. So he gets saved, the eunuch gets brought in, and he doesn't go back to Jerusalem because Philip obviously instructed him well enough that he now realized the fullness of the times in which we live. Jerusalem is gone. Ethiopian eunuchs are gone. So we need to have that universal sense of the gospel, of inclusiveness. The whole planet is now the canvas for God's redemptive work. We believe that foreigners, we believe that eunuchs are being engrafted, that Gentiles are being engrafted. Moreover, we believe that the worst of sinners and the ugliest and poorest of peoples are finding mercy in Jesus Christ. And I've met people here in this church at Living Hope who do feel excluded. They do feel cut off. They do feel that they can't be restored, or they feel that it can't come to the Lord. And it's often others that make them feel this way. Maybe we're not always aware of it, but we still do give people the Ethiopian eunuch kind of impression. You find your own teaching. You find your own guide. But this is illegal. We can't make others feel excluded from grace. We need to remember where we came from. Also, for those in the church, we must remember that there is no Hindu caste system or British-like aristocracy in the church. Christ has made a new humanity, and so we can't be dividing saints into shelves. We can't do as what the people were doing at the church in which James had to rebuke them for treating others as worthy of more or less honor. We can't think like that. You see, the blood and righteousness of Christ is that great leveler, that great equalizer. Calvary was not just where the sins of God's people were dealt with, but where all divisions between us were also crucified. Therefore, there can be no distinctions in who you think about, in who you converse with, or for who you pray for. And so let me flip that around for a challenge. In your mind, there must be somebody that's an Ethiopian eunuch to you here. Even in this group, this small group here, I'm sure there's somebody that you don't talk to. There's somebody that you don't want to approach. For one reason or another, you've excluded them in your thinking. And this is completely erroneous. This is an Ethiopian eunuch kind of problem. And it's got to stop. You've got to pray for this person. You've got to go and talk to them. Why don't you call them this week? Take the person you've been ignoring in the church and call them. And encourage them and pray for them. Do it regularly. An encouragement also for those who've been walking with the Lord. Your sins have provided no impediment. It doesn't matter how far you've wandered. It doesn't matter even if you killed somebody. If you repent and believe, you'll be received. And you need to repent. and you need to believe, but God is gracious and Christ's sacrifice is sufficient. And I'll just let that drip right over into the unbeliever as well. There's no reason for you to delay. Perhaps you feel hardened internally somewhat and think yourself outside of the embrace of salvation. However, no matter how long you have put it off, no matter how much you have not done what is good, no matter how disgraceful your actions, your imaginings, your words, you stand in the far greater shadow of the cross of Christ. Don't mock Him by thinking that you cannot be saved. Don't diminish Him by thinking that that grotesque and tragic event that happened 2,000 years ago is insufficient to save. Faith alone takes hold of Jesus Christ, and none are excluded. We can't exclude anybody, and you can't think yourself excluded. It doesn't matter how long you've put it off, you need to come to Jesus Christ and believe in Him. Lastly, one other implication of what I'm saying. If there's no reason to think you're excluded, then there's no reason to think you're included. And so if by God's irresistible power you come to Him, you need to come empty-handed. You need to realize you have no leverage. You have no collateral. You need to come with absolutely bone nothing. Last week, Pastor Stringer made reference to this parable. Two men, Jesus is giving this parable in Luke 18, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. You could just say Ethiopian eunuch if you wanted to, or insert your own name there. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. In case you may have forgotten, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, and so on and so on. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went home justified rather than the other. You see, he was standing a distance away. Another person feeling excluded that's included. He came with nothing. We have no leverage. We have nothing to work with. The preacher put it well, who I heard recently, the believer is nothing but a bad person to whom God has been very kind. We are bad people to whom God has been very kind. So kind. The Jew boy did raise his voice to Christ. He became a Christian. Well, maybe he was at that time. I don't know, but he was a Christian. He went on to raise his voice to Christ, composing that great Reformation symphony. He raised his voice to Christ, that great oratorio, St. Paul, and then Elijah, these great masterpieces. He raised his voice to Christ. He was excluded, but he raised his voice to Christ. The Ethiopian eunuch raised his voice to Christ. Saul of Tarsus raised his voice to Christ. By his enablement, I was able to, coming from a horrendous life. Nothing prevents you from being baptized. Nothing prevents you from being excluded. You can come to Him. You can be restored to Him. And if you come, you need to remember that we're in the final analysis, when it's all said and done, we're bad people. Bad people to whom God has been very kind. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this amazing story. Though we haven't even begun to exhaust it, we thank You for at least this one angle that we've been able to look at, that of exclusion and yet inclusion. And Lord, we know that You didn't prophesy or speak through Your prophets, rather, of this time of the ingathering of the eunuchs. If this was not Your plan all along, to magnify Your mercy to an undeserving and wicked people. We thank You that You moved and caused Luke to record it, that we might know we're living in the age of Isaiah 56, that eunuchs are being engrafted, that the worst and ugliest of peoples, those whom we think most uncomely and unlikely, are being engrafted into the covenant people of God. And Father, we just pray that there would be no such divisions and distinctions in our mind today. Lord, we pray against the evil that was going on in the early church where people were being segregated and Ethiopian eunuch categories were being reestablished where they were forbidden. May this never be the case, Father, here at Living Hope. Father, point us to the Ethiopian eunuchs that we've established in our mind. Who are these individuals that we're excluding? Cause us, Lord, to call them soon, to talk with them, to pray for them. Let there be no distinctions here, Father. And moreover, Lord, we pray for those who feel cast out and who have not come to Christ. And we pray, Father, that they would not let this be any impediment to coming to your mercy, for you have offered it freely to all. And so, Lord, bring them to yourself. Sovereign God, you can do this. You can do all things. We ask you, you would do this for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.